Why we've come, dear Lord, we're ready for your word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. Heaven and earth will pass, but God, your word will forever last. We now stand ready for your word. Father, we pray that the great seed of your word will go forth in clarity and find fertile ground in our hearts and minds, so that we would be more than just hearers of the word, we would be doers as well. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many of you remember family game nights? Anybody remember family game nights? I'm not talking about video games for the younger crowd. I'm talking about board games now. I know that's things, I know some of you may not know anything about that. You ask somebody about it. But we would play board games, and one of my favorite board games was Monopoly. I would love to play Monopoly. Monopoly was a game, and I can tell you my favorite pieces. If I was going to play, I wanted the race car, the shoe, or the hat. One of those three. If I got one of those three, you were going to be in trouble. But there were certain things about Monopoly that I did not like. When you landed on that board that said either community chess or chance, you'd have to pull a card. And one of the cards that I hated was the card, go directly to jail. You remember that? Don't pass go, don't collect $200. Go straight to jail. And man, if you was on a roll, boy, you did not want your momentum broken by having to go to jail. But one of the cards I really loved to get was that card that said, get out of jail free. Now that was the card, right? Because you could save it until you really needed it, or you could sell it to somebody else. Man, but that was something good to have in your back pocket, a get out of jail free card. Now here's what's interesting to me. As Christians, too many of us see salvation not as a get out of jail free card, but as a get out of hell free card. In other words, when we think about our relationship with God and we think about heaven or hell, we look at the Christian life and say, well, I'm going to become a Christian so I can get out of hell free. But here's the truth of the matter, my brothers and sisters. When God saves you, he doesn't only save you from something. He saves you to become something. In other words, just because you accepted Christ and you become a Christian, your life on earth has not ended. It has just gotten started. Because God says, I have a plan for you, I have potential for you, and I want you to fulfill that potential to become all that I want you to be. Many of us have been erroneously taught that the greatest sign and indicator that you are a Christian is where you go on Sunday. When the truth of the matter is, God is more committed about how you live Monday through Saturday than he cares about where you go on Sunday. So today, for a few moments, I want to talk to you from the thought, how to be an instrument in the hand of God. How to be an instrument in the hand of God. This is part one of a little two-part message that I'm going to give to you today and next week. How to be an instrument in the hand of God. If you have your outlines, would you say amen? If you need an outline, raise your hand and the ushers will get one to you. For those of you who are watching, go to our website, goodhope.org, or download our app and you will find a fill-in-the-blank form of our outline there. Our text today is founded in Romans chapter 6. The book of Romans is an interesting book because it is a book that speaks more than any other book to not only our salvation, but our sanctification and our walk with God. Romans begins in Romans chapter 1 talking about condemnation. And then the writer, Paul, moves from condemnation to speaking about our salvation. He doesn't stop there at our salvation. He shifts from our salvation to how we have been justified or justification. But when we get to Romans chapter 6, now the conversation shifts again and Paul begins to focus on sanctification. What does it mean, and how are you and I supposed to live to become all that God wants us to be? Two things I want you to see today, and you can follow in your outlines if you will. Number one, you need to realize Jesus saved you by grace to live for him. Jesus saved you by grace to live for him. What shall we say then? Romans chapter 6, verse 1, the ESV translation reads, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? I want you to underline that phrase, in it. Now, in Romans chapter 5, Paul is talking to the church about the power of grace. Grace, unmerited favor, undeserved goodness. It means that God freely accepts and freely forgives a person for their sins. And Paul goes so far in Romans chapter 5 to say that no matter how great your sin, grace is greater than your sin. Matter of fact, let's read it together. Look at Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 20. Let's read it together. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says we have been saved by grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, for by grace have you been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And there are people who have concerns about this idea of what is called theologically free grace, because they believe that free grace suggests that you have no responsibility or requirement to respond to the grace of God in a godly way. There are those who believe that free grace gives people free rein to sin with no restraint on them. There are others who believe that free grace encourages sin because where grace abounds, where sin abounds, grace abounds that much more. So in other words, if I am a Christian and I claim the grace of God, then I can live any kind of way I want. And what Paul wants you to understand is that that is not so. As a matter of fact, look at verse 2 of Romans chapter 6. He says, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? You have been saved from the power of sin. You will be saved from the presence of sin. You have been saved from the penalty of sin. He says, here's what I need you to know. Because of the grace of God, you are not living in sin. It does not mean you will not commit a sin. Late Dr. E.B. Hill said, if you want to see somebody who lives above sin, find somebody who has an apartment above a sinner. Some of y'all will get that when you get to 288. All of us will fall prey to sin, but we are not to live in sin. So when Paul asked the question, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, by no means. This is one of the first phrases I learned in Greek. It's such a powerful phrase. Meganoito. May it never be. If we were going to translate that in a modern vernacular, it would be Hades no. Some of y'all will get that on 59. Okay. Your position in Christ as a true believer means you should not continue in sin. You should not practice sin. And when we talk about practicing sin, we're talking about working to become proficient in doing wrong. It's one thing if you fall in the ditch, but get up, please. But it's another when you change your address to the ditch, fall into the ditch, live a ditch, and start building a house in the ditch. He says we are not to live in what we used to be. There ought to be a change in us. And he says there's some things you need to know. Here's the first thing you need to know. Verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? He says, you got to know your real position in God. Yeah. See, when you got baptized, you united with him in terms of identifying with him and what he did for you. There's nothing salvific in the baptismal act. In other words, if you were a sinner when you went into the pool, you went down a dry sinner, came up a wet sinner, and walked out and dried yourself off, and you're still a sinner. But when you give your life to Christ, when you accept Christ as your Savior, when you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, the Bible says the act of baptism is not to be saved, but it's because you are saved. And it's a testimony to those who are around you. When they look at you, they see evidence that you have said proudly, publicly, that you are a child of God. I was in Addis Ababa, Ethiopia, and there were 15 or 20 people lined up around the wall, and they were crying. They had on rags and they had on blankets, and they were crying out. I mean, they were in full worship, no music playing, no worship leader. They are just crying out to God. And I asked my host, I said, what are they doing? He says, they are crying out, thanking God for the privilege to be able to identify with him in baptism. The baptismal pool was a tank back in the back, a steel tank. The water was so cold it could satisfy your thirst on a hot day. Nobody complained about the temperature of the water. Nobody complained about having to climb up into a tub or a steel vat of ice cold water. They were excited to identify with Jesus because, watch this, in Addis Ababa, Ethiopia, the Horn of the 1040 window, predominantly Muslim in its leadership, they don't believe you are really a Christian until you say so publicly when you get baptized. They don't believe in undercover saints. They don't believe in believers who say it but don't show it. My brothers and sisters, God is looking at you. And here's what he wants you to understand. When you are saved, you're not just saved from hell, you are saved to live righteously. You are not saved to avoid ungodliness. You are saved to pursue godliness. Let me put a quarter in the meter and park there for somebody, because there's a distinction that's made between living to avoid ungodliness or living to pursue godliness. You'll talk to teenagers sometimes, and they want to know how close, watch this, they can get to sin without sinning. Is kissing a sin? Is French kissing a sin? I don't even know how the French got credited with that, but is French kissing a sin? Is petting a sin? And here's really what they're asking. I know where the fire is, but is it sin if I get close and smell like smoke? They made a commitment to pursue righteousness and pursue godliness. If I'm going towards godliness, I'm going away from ungodliness. I wish I had a witness in here somewhere. And Paul says, you have been set free to pursue and live, listen to it, your best life. Because you're not living your best life out of your own power, you're living your best life out of God's power for you. So when you accept Christ as your Savior, he says everything should be new. You've experienced a new birth. You have received a new heart. You have become a new creature. And you have become a new person with a new mind. Which means if I've accepted him, then folk ought to start seeing more new and less old. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:14. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Galatians 5:16, let's read it together. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit. Now, if you say, I don't know how to walk by the Spirit, then I'd suggest you start praying and asking God to show you. Because the Bible says no temptation overcomes you without God giving you a way of escape. The problem is we keep on the road to sin instead of taking the first exit that's available. Here's the second thing. Number two, You must recognize sin's power over you is broken because you're in Christ. Sin's power over you is broken. We're talking about how to be an instrument in the hand of God. Every one of you has the potential, the possibility to become an instrument in the hand of God. But part of what has to change is your understanding of what God has done for you, what God has done to you, and what God has made available to you. Watch what the text says. Verse 6, and we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. This is the second no that appears in these first 13 verses of Romans chapter 6. He says, you need to know that you were crucified with Christ and the power of sin now has been broken in your life. As a matter of fact, he says, when that sin has been broken in your life, it is done so that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that you will no longer be enslaved to sin. When he talks about the old man or the old self in the ESV translation, he's talking about your old attitude, your old likes, your old life, your corrupt nature, your sinful self, your unregenerate nature. He says all of that has been brought to nothing. Now, if it's been brought to nothing, then why do we keep feeding nothing? Your human body is seen as the seat of sin. It's an instrument that can be used for sin or used for righteousness. It's amazing when you hear people talk about music, for example. There's no such thing as a sinful C chord or a godly C chord. Music is music. What becomes sinful is our association with it. So when you hear the first six notes of a song and you say, hey, that's my song. There's nothing sinful about the song. It's what you bring to the song or what you did to the song or with the song. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about the person next to you. Don't worry about it. He says all sin within the believer has been destroyed, conquered, forgiven, and crucified with Christ. That's why while you may commit a sin, you no longer should live in sin. Look at Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives where? In me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. 2 Corinthians 4:11. Let's read it together. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. The saying is trustworthy. 2 Timothy 2:11. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. And when you believe that Jesus died for your sins, your belief is counted as righteousness. Watch this. And it does something else. It not only forgives you of what you have done, but it also gives you constant access to the power and presence of God for your daily walk with him. In other words, you are no longer walking alone. You have power walking with you. The old song said it like this. He walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me that I am his own. And the joy we share when we tarry there, none other has ever known. He says, you got to know your position. But look at verse 9. He says, you got to know you will live with Christ once and for all. We know that Christ, verse 9, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The idea is that you will live with Christ on earth and eternally. And there's nothing that you've done since his death that is so egregious that it will make him have to come back and die on another cross for your sins. We articulate this theological position when we sing the song, The Blood, and we say it will never lose its power. It reaches to the highest mountain. And if you're down in the valley, it flows to the lowest valley. The blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power. See, there's a permanency in the provision that Jesus made at his death. He provided for us now, tomorrow, and in the future. And just in case you forgot about some stuff that you did in your past, he's got your past covered as well. So here's the question that I want to ask you. What do you need to do to live in victory over ungodliness and unrighteousness and become an instrument to the glory of God every day of your life? See, you've accepted Christ as your Savior. Your future's set. But what are you going to do now in your present? What are you going to do to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world now? You don't want to be, as my late pastor would say, so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. In Matthew 25, Jesus says, I was hungry and you fed me not. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was in prison, you didn't visit me. And the folks said, when were you hungry and we didn't feed you? When were you thirsty? Lord, when was you in prison? He says, when you haven't done it to the least of these, you miss me. And there's some folk who have been up so long, you have forgotten you used to be down. You've been living on the right side so long, you forgot your address on the wrong side. And God says you have to be prepared to allow God to use you right where you are. You see, each one of you has a story. And grace doesn't free you to stay in chains. Grace frees you to walk in Jesus' name. Sin may whisper, but the text says its grip is gone. Because the power of the cross should be what you stand on. You were saved to serve, not to sit. You're in Christ and you're free indeed, because the Bible says whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Grace doesn't give you a pass to sin. Grace gives you the power to live for him. And so I want you to serve, because that's what you've been saved to do. You've been rescued to run the race that God has put before you. You've been lifted to live. You've been freed to fight the good fight of faith. That's what God has saved you for. That's what God has positioned you for. That's what God died for you for. Don't measure what kind of Christian you are by where you go on Sunday. Measure it by how you live Monday through Saturday. Because when we are the salt of the earth, and we are the light of the world, we can be who Jesus proclaimed us to be. He says in Matthew chapter 5, let your light so shine that men and women will see your good works and glorify not you, but your Father in heaven. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for saving us by your amazing grace. Thank you that the cross not only forgives our sin, but breaks sin's power over our lives. Forgive us for the times that we have walked back into bondage, even though you set us free. Help us to live in the fullness of your grace and reflect your glory in all that we say and do. May our lives be true instruments in your hand, tuned to play your melody of love to a dying world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The story is told of that great woman who was called Moses, Harriet Tubman, after she reached the north and was free, she went back and freed tens of hundreds of people through the Underground Railroad. And she said, when she was asked why she didn't get more people, she said, "I would have gotten many more people, but they just didn't realize that they could be free and they still had a slave mentality." The Bible says, as a person thinketh, so they are. And I want you to change your thought process about who you are in Christ. Change your thought process from where I go to who I am. Change your thought process from excusing myself because of the grace of God and now finding encouragement from the grace of God to be all that God has given me an opportunity to be. Everybody who can, everybody who will, if you stand on your feet wherever you are, for those of you who are watching and those of you who are here, there's a QR code going up on the screen. And on that QR code, that's a hot link. You can find a hot link to any spiritual need that you may have. I want to unite with the church. I want to accept Christ as my Savior. I want special prayer. For those of you who are here, as we extend the invitation, here's what I want you to know. We're not a perfect church by any stretch of the imagination. We are an imperfect people serving a perfect God. But we're working to become all that God wants us to be, and we welcome you to join us on the journey. Wherever you are, here's the wonderful thing about the grace of God. God's grace will meet you where you are. But the better news is, not only will God's grace meet you where you are, God's grace won't leave you there. He'll make something beautiful out of your life. But here's the problem. He can't do it without your permission and your participation. So you've got to say yes for yourself. So as we sing the song of invitation, don't wait, tarry, dialogue, or debate with the devil. If you're sensing the Spirit of God moving in your heart to make a step, to make a commitment, to make a renewed commitment, to make a bold commitment, I want to extend to you an opportunity to come. We won't look at you funny. We'll rejoice when you come. All you're going to get when you come is loves and hugs. Come on, we
offer Christ to you.
Oh, my brother, come on and come.
Oh, my brother.
Wherever you are, come on.
We
upstairs in the balcony, downstairs.
Offer Christ to you.
If you're online, respond to the QR
my
code.
Sister,
come on and make that step today.
We will
we'll rejoice when you come. Come on, I see somebody coming from upstairs. Come on. Come on.
Oh, come.
Somebody downstairs, come on. I see somebody moving. Come on.
Come on
to Christ. Bless you. Bless you. I see you. We offer. Come on.
We offer Christ to you.
Come on.
Oh, my brother. Offer Christ to you, oh my sister.
Amen.
He will give you brand new life abundantly.
Come on, somebody else.
Oh, come.
Come on.
Come on to Christ.
Come on, wherever you are, I want you to know God's love for you is real. It doesn't matter what people say. It doesn't matter what people do. God's love for you is real. Come on and walk in that love.
Oh, my sister, He will give you brand new life, abundantly. Oh, come on to Christ.
Amen.
We thank God for the decision that you made. Here's what we know. A whole lot of things played into that decision. But the wonderful thing is, nothing catches God off guard. And I can testify that God is not through working with you yet. He's still molding and shaping and trying to make you into what he wants you to be. And my prayer is that you don't let what you want get in the way of what God wants for your life. Amen. Amen. Stretch out your hands towards those who are up front here. And let's pray. Cover them in prayer. Father, we thank you and bless you for those who have come from a myriad of places, from a variety of needs. But God, you know each and every story individually. I pray, God, now that you would bless them where they are. You have brought them to this place, to this decision, and we say thank you. And we pray now, God, that we would wrap our arms around them and encourage them to know that if it was true before, it is no longer true, that they are walking this walk alone, that they are now part of a church family who's going to love them, pray with them, pray for them, and encourage them as they continue their journey to becoming all you want them to be. We bless you now, and where our prayers fall short, we ask you to make up the difference. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Come on, thank God for the